And amen. It's a blessing to me to hear the voices of little children praying with us the Lord's Prayer. And I'm so glad that we do this every Sunday, and it helps them to learn this wonderful, wonderful thing that will stay with them all their lives. Well, today we are in 1 Samuel again, and we're going to look at chapter 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22. We took off last week for Easter, and we return now for another thrilling episode in David. And you might remember in the last occasion that Saul's evil was finally unmasked completely before David. He saw that the king hated him and intended to kill him. And that meant that not only was the king after David, but all the king's horses and all the king's men were after David. And anybody else that wanted to curry favor with the king was a deadly enemy to David. And so now he is an outlaw. Now he is on the run. And it's particularly tough on David because as we remember what's happened up to now, there always seems to have been someone to stand between David and Saul. First, it was David's wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who lied to the assassins when they came to kill her husband. She got him out the house through the back window. Then there was the prophet Samuel, who David went to, and when Saul came to try to arrest David, the Holy Spirit slew him right there on the spot, and he fell down naked and wallowed in the ground for a day and a night prophesying. So the prophet Samuel intervened. And then in our last occasion, we saw how the crown prince Jonathan, in covenant with David, stood between David and unmasked the secret evil that Saul had in his heart toward David. But now there's no one. Now David is forced to flee. And there's no one to stand between him and the man who wants to kill him. He is all alone. And that is a terrible situation to be in. Before we get into this passage today, I want to remind you that God has had a lot to say about facing trouble alone. He doesn't like for us to face our problems by ourselves. When he created the world, he said that all of it was very good. But you know the first thing he said that was bad was that man was alone. It is not good that man should be alone. Genesis 2, verse 18. You will remember that when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out ahead of him to preach the gospel to the towns Jesus was about to visit, he gave them authority over spirits so that they could command the evil spirits to come out of people, and it worked. They had marvelous power. They were amazed by what they could do. And yet our Lord sent them out two by two. Well, armed with such power, why did they need to go two by two? They could have gone out by themselves and single-handedly routed the enemy. But our Lord knows that we need the fellowship of one another. Our own mission agency, MTW, took a page out of our Lord's book in this regard. They no longer send individuals to mission fields. We send individuals to teams of missionaries. We put teams on various fields because we have found that putting one person out there does them no favors at all. They can't stand. The team I ministered to in Chiba had 35 members to it. And frankly, they needed more. But we have found that this is an effective way to do missions. Paul made a surprising confession to his Corinthian friends in 2 Corinthians. He talks about a time when he was not able to preach the gospel. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul's spirit was not at rest? He couldn't bring himself to preach when he had opportunities to do so because he was alone, because he was waiting for Titus, who happened to be bringing him news of the Corinthian church. We are bound together, whether we like it or not, with fellow believers. And if all of this wasn't enough, the very words of our Lord when he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, taking Peter, James, and John with him, he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." If the Lord Jesus Christ felt the need of his friends to be close by, who are you? Who are you to imagine that you can face your troubles by yourself? I say that because I know what the temptation is. When you have troubles, when there are problems in your life, what we tend to do is isolate ourselves. I don't feel like going to church today. My heart is, I think I'd go, I'd start crying and I got there. Your tears are welcomed here. We are a family of God here together. We are here to build one another up, to comfort and encourage one another. We need each other. And so from just what I've said already, I would draw two conclusions. First, never, ever, ever isolate yourself in trouble. Don't do it. You might as well hand a butcher knife to Satan and invite him to start carving. You play into his hands. It's foolish. Don't do it. Secondly, we begin to see how big trouble David is in. Because by no choice of his own, he is alone now. And he's in big, big trouble. And what we're going to see today is how God helps his people when they find themselves in desperate times. We're going to see four lessons here very quickly. Let me read the first 9 verses of God's Word as it is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I sent you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with you. I'm sorry. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day that it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." So we find David running for his life. We know that the little town of Nob, they called it the city of priests, was 19 miles from the site of Saul's camp where David had begun his journey. So it was about a day's hike, and I'm sure he made it very quickly. He comes down to Ahimelech the priest, and he can't tell Ahimelech that he's on the run from the king. Ahimelech is a faithful servant of the king, and there's Doeg the Edomite also there. So he makes up a story. You know the story. I'm a secret agent. It's pretty thin water, but it works. I don't know why he lied to him other than trying to save his own life, but maybe he was trying to protect the priest from Saul's retribution. be careful here. Don't take this as justification for lying. Well, David, a man after God's own heart, lied to Ahimelech, so I reckon I can lie to the preacher and get what I need. Well, I reckon you can. It'll work, I'm sure, but don't do it. This is a record of what happened. This is not a myth. This is not a nice story for a moral. This is what actually happened. And what we find in the Bible is that it is very rigorous about portraying the truth about people. It portrays us, sin and all. It doesn't dip anybody in Clorox. And so we find David, a man after God's own heart, also to be a sinner. And I think what we can take from the fact that he was lying to Ahimelech is that David is in very desperate straits. Now, I told you before that Psalm 34 was a psalm David wrote many years later when he was reflecting on this time in his life. And perhaps it would be good to quote something that he wrote there at the end of that psalm. He said in Psalm 34, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 34. If that's not David saying, look, don't do what I did. You know, obey the Lord. That's what he seems to be saying there to me. The real question for us this morning, though, is not why did David lie, but rather, what was God doing with David? And what God was doing with David was providing him what he needed. The showbread, the bread of the presence, was ordered by God in Leviticus 24. It was 12 loaves of fresh bread that were placed before the altar of God every week. And it was replaced every week. And this showbread, as they called it, or the bread of the presence, was a symbol of God's provision for his people. And so it was from that symbol of provision that God gave David literal bread to eat. He is supplying David's needs. He's given him the original daily bread. And what this shows us is the first lesson that we learn. How does God treat his people in desperate times? He provides for their daily needs. During desperate times, God provides the things that we need. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. David didn't deserve this bread. David lied to get it. The whole thing stinks like yesterday's fish. So, you know, why did God give it? And my answer is, well, if God waited until he found worthy people to give them their daily bread, nobody would have it. In spite of David's sins, God provided their daily bread. And this is true for all of us here. In another psalm, David confessed, Psalm 37, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." Verse 25. God provides. And if I gave the older Christians here an opportunity this morning, they could stand where they are and say, God has never forsaken me. Haven't always had the finest bread. Sometimes it's been barley loaves, but it's always been bread. He doesn't always give us steak, but he gives us what we need. And we can expect the same good treatment from our Lord because we just prayed it. Jesus taught us to pray it. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. And so that's what he does. Well, next we find David doing something even more foolish than lying to the priest. He runs to the Philistines. Let me read verses 10 through 15. "And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of their gate and let spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? I love Achish's reply. I hate to identify with a Philistine overlord, but haven't we all felt that way sometimes? You know, why are you bringing this next person in? We got all enough madmen already. Here's David. You know, David does something that's just absolutely stupid. I mean, it really is. You know what Gath was? It not only was the capital of one of the Philistine cities, it was Goliath's hometown. I mean, it's on the sign going into the city, home of the giant Goliath, our champion, you know? And he goes in there, and Goliath's family was evidently there, his cousins and everybody. And guess what David has on his left thigh? The sword of Goliath. I mean, how dumb can you get? It is a desperate situation that sends him there. And then he realizes, hey, you know, they heard that song about me. And when they're thinking about the 10,000s, they know that those were the Philistines that I killed. And here I have this big sword. And so he does the only thing that comes into his head to do. He acts like a madman. And again, it's pretty thin soup. And yet, it actually worked. It's amazing. And it brings us to the second lesson. And that is that God helps us even when we behave like fools. Now, isn't that a precious lesson? Haven't you acted like a fool many, many times? I have. I have. But God still helps us. He doesn't turn away from us because we are fools. Now, Clint, are you sure? You just said we shouldn't lie like David did because this is the record. Well, this is a record. Are you sure that's what we get from this? Yes, I am. It is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, a messianic prophecy, where the Lord says, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of righteousness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they will not go astray. God says, I take care of fools. If he didn't take care of fools, heaven would be an empty place. It really would. And so it's amazing. Not only does our sin not cancel out the mercy of God, neither does our foolishness cancel out his mercy. What amazing God you and I serve. That really is the lesson here today. He is wonderful. He deserves our love, our worship, and our obedience. Well, let's move on. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time David was in the stronghold. David gets a gang. And as he gets a gang, he gets his family there as well. His older brothers come to him to join his band. And his elderly father and mother come to join with him. And when he sees them, he realizes, you know what? Saul may not be able to get his hands on me, but he knows where they live. And he could get to me through them. So he does something very wise. He goes across the Jordan River into Moab, another country outside of Saul's reach. And he goes to the king of Moab, as we read, and says, please let my parents stay with you. It was a way to form an alliance. This was commonly done in ancient times. If there was someone challenging the king next door, you might help the challenger because you know when he comes to power, he'll be your buddy. And for David, what it does is it removes his parents from Saul's ability to attack them. But why did he go to Moab? Why not somewhere else? He couldn't obviously go to the Philistines. And if you've read your Bible, you remember there's a book called Ruth, just before 1 Samuel. And Ruth was a Moabite woman who became the great-grandmother of King David. And so his great-grandmother was a Moabite. His father's grandmother was a Moabite. They had extended family in that area. And the lesson we draw from this is that God provides for the emergencies of His people far in advance. And again, Isaiah confirms this. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. 65th chapter, 24th verse, the prophecy of Isaiah. Whatever emergencies await you and me, the answer's already in the works. Because that's the kind of love our Heavenly Father has for us. And then finally, the last verse, verse 5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Herath. Who's this guy Gad? He's a prophet. Where is he from? We don't know. He's a complete unknown. He comes uninvited, unexpected, but just in the nick of time. And the point here is that David has divine guidance, guidance from God when he needs it. Who's advising Saul? What divine guidance does Saul have? Zero. Saul has spurned God's word again and again, and so what little he had has been taken away from him. But, lesson four, we may find ourselves in dangerous, desperate circumstances, but we will never find ourselves without God's directions and help. God helps us in our desperate situations by providing for us the things that we need, guidance. And so we saw in the beginning, let us not ignore one another. When we're in trouble, let us avail ourselves of the help of God's people. Let us look for their fellowship. And now we learn, let us in trouble not ignore the word of God. Peter wrote about this in his second epistle. He remembered the day that he and John and James were taken to the top of the mountain with Jesus, and the Lord was transfigured before them. His clothing became bright and white, and his face shone like the sun. And Moses and Elijah were there to talk with him. And imagine what it must have been like to see Jesus' glory unveil before you. How that would have affected you for the rest of your life. It certainly affected Peter. And yet in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, after comparing himself to that, we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. More fully confirmed than the transfiguration. To which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we see what God does for us in desperate times. He provides for our daily needs, our daily bread. He helps us even when we behave like fools. He provides for our emergencies far in advance, or the provision's already there somewhere for us. And He sends His directions of His word to us, if we'll listen to it, if we'll heed it. And so let us not ignore God's word. Let us not ignore His mercy and His faithfulness. Let us understand that when we are in trials, it is God's call to us to come to Him, to come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear how David concludes this passage in his own testimony. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Let us, my friends, in our foolishness, in our fear, have wisdom enough to take refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are all who took to Him for refuge. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace that You pour out to us. We thank You that You are merciful and kind to foolish people, for we are foolish people, far greater fools than David was. And we need Your help. We need Your hand upon us to guide us. Give us hearts to trust You, to believe in You, to follow hard after You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us not to forget the love that Jesus has shown to each of us. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.